What an honor it is to be a part of this important day. Isn't this special? I count it as, I count it as one of the great privileges of a lifetime to be here. So 100 years ago, Pastor Philpott was the one who dedicated this sanctuary 100 years ago. He used a theme from Joshua chapter 4. What mean these stones? If you know that story, that's where the people of Israel had gone through the Jordan River, and the Lord commanded them to pick up stones from the bottom of the bed of the river, because God had miraculously opened a way for them to pass through. And so they were to collect these stones from the bottom of the riverbed and pile them on the opposite side, so that when their children later would ask about the pile of stones, this is what we read in Joshua chapter 4. And he said, here we go, we got some, there, are they on there? They're not, there they are. Sorry, it'll be there eventually. And God is speaking, he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, to give testimony to God's faithfulness, his work in their lives. So Pastor Philpott said, what do these stones mean in this memorial building? What do we want these stones to mean? And he said, it's a testimony to God's work through D.L. Moody in this city, and it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God's word that will ever be proclaimed within these walls, and from this place will be heralded all over the world the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And that's what this building, this structure was for the proclamation of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. 50 years later, Pastor Wiersbe was here, and he did a similar message. What mean these stones? And he recapitulated that. 11 years ago, when Pastor Lutzer was here and celebrated our 150th anniversary as a church, his sermon was, what do these stones mean? And he gave out those stones, that many of you still have those, as stones of legacy and remembrance. And so today, guess what our theme is going to be? That's right. What mean these stones? We're going to be talking about memorial stones and foundation stones as we look to the future. And so I'd like you to warmly welcome my friend and pastor, our pastor emeritus, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, to the platform. Pastor Lutzer, a question many of us may be thinking, and I've always wanted to ask you, is what was it like to work with D.L. Moody?
Well, Pastor, I have to tell you this, that he was always in a hurry. He went around with his pony giving out candy and pennies. In those days, they still made pennies. And he always wanted us to do more evangelism, speak to people about Jesus. So it was really tough. But the other thing that he did is he sometimes preached a message against lying. Oh. So I'll have to tell you that all that I know about him is what I've read in biographies. And one of the best is A Passion for Souls by Lyle Dorset.
That's a great one. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's wonderful. Now,
oh, excuse me. Is there anyone here who was here at the 100th anniversary? If you're able to stand, please do so. And I
at the very beginning, when we dedicated this building.
And I have a sermon on lying I need to preach to you.
Well, Pastor Lutzer, you started here in 1980, and you were a pastor here for 36 years, and have left a wonderful legacy. It's been an honor of a lifetime to come in and sort of try to fill some of your shoes, although I can't do it. But we have been so blessed by your ministry and touched by your lives. Thank you
for
all that
you've
done. Thank you,
Pastor. Thank you. And Pastor Philip, I want to tell you this, what you said about me being here in 1980 and all is true, but it's also true that when I was installed here, you were not yet born.
That's so true.
Sit down, young man. And that's the way it should be, because we are here to talk about legacy, to talk about the future, and Pastor Philip will do that, and I will speak about the past. We are here, stones of remembrance, absolutely, and we have to rehearse this over and over again in the Bible. It says, remember, remember, remember. So for the next few moments, we are going to remember. And in order to remember, we have to go back to 1837 when D.L. Moody was born in Massachusetts. His father was an alcoholic, born into poverty. He went to Boston to sell shoes in his uncle's shoe store. And the uncle said, yes, you can do that. And by the way, I should take my wristwatch off. I don't see a, oh, there is a time there. I probably told you about the man who preached too long and knew it. And he said, isn't there a clock in this place? And someone in the back, and I always keep my eyes on those who are back, said, no, but there is a calendar on the wall over there. So anyway, D.L. Moody goes there, and his uncle said, yes, as long as you go to church with me. So D.L. Moody begins selling shoes, and Kimball comes to him, his Sunday school teacher, and leads him to Christ in the back of the shoe shop. A little while later, a couple of years, Moody says to himself, I want to go to Chicago because go west, young man, go west. And so he goes to this great city of Chicago. He comes here with a burden for young people, children. Why is it that he felt so at home with children? It's because he did not have any skills of reading, 3 or 4, maybe 5 grade education at best, and people made fun of him. But these kids in the sands, in the ghettos, which are where the skyscrapers are today, they loved him. They didn't criticize his grammar. After all, it is said that Moody was able to pronounce the word Mesopotamia in one syllable. So he was there, and he was beginning a Sunday school. He rented a saloon. They cleaned it up every Sunday morning. They began to have children come, and it became a phenomenal success. There is an event that changed Moody. And forgive me if tears come to my eyes when I tell you. Here he is, he has a Sunday school teacher who says, I'm going to die, I want to go east to die. But he said, that's where my family is, but he said, I have this group of girls. They are so rowdy. Moody had tried to teach them, and they were spitting, and they were making noise. They were just impossible. And this Sunday school teacher said, I don't think any of them know Christ as Savior. Moody said, hey, let's do this. Let's get on my carriage and visit every one of them. So they began with a young woman who I believe her name was Mary. They led her to Christ. They led this woman to Christ, this young lady, these girls. All of them came to Christ. Okay, I want you to visualize this. It's a Sunday evening. They're going to say goodbye to this Sunday school teacher. They're all kneeling. The Sunday school teacher prays. Moody prays, and he's about to get up. And one of these girls prays. Then the next, then the next, then the next, then the next. Moody said heaven came to that place. He said money could never tempt me again. He left the shoe-selling business to do evangelism. In other words, he left being a success to the importance of significance. Now, there's another event that you probably didn't know about. In the late 1850s, there was a revival going on. It's the Third Great Awakening. And would you believe it or not, there was prayer meetings in the Metropolitan Hall, which does not exist today. A friend of mine and I scoped all that out. And it was written in the newspapers and elsewhere that it was jammed every noon for prayer. So long before the internet, I went across the street over here to the Historical Society and looked at old microfilm to find out what the newspaper said. And believe it or not, they said this: the hall is so jammed that if women didn't wear hoop skirts, more people could get in. Can you believe that? Now, Moody attended every night, and he wrote home to his mother, "Mother, there is a great revival taking place in the city. I go to meeting every night." And biographers think that that's one of the things that thrust him into evangelism. Well, here he has all these kids. He wants to take them to church, to the Plymouth Street Church, I think it is. He buys four pews, and he brings them, and the people say, "We don't want these kids. First of all, they're rowdy, they make a lot of noise, they're scrawling things on the wall." Moody said, "Okay, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to begin my own church." And that's the origin of Moody Church, 1864, called the Illinois Street Church. And there it is. Now, Moody was never the pastor. The first pastor was a man by the name of Harwood, because Moody was an evangelist, and he was not given to pastoring. That would have been too small a challenge for him. So here you have Dwight L. Moody now being thrust into evangelism. 7 years later, the Great Chicago Fire happens, and the church burns down. Moody is preaching, actually, here in Chicago at that time, and he escapes. Of course, his home burned down, and he didn't give an invitation that night. He said, "Go home and think about it." And after that, Moody said he never did that again. He saw the urgency of asking people to believe right now. Now, after the fire, of course, you have a temporary tabernacle, and I'm going to be mentioning the locations of the church and saying some things about this church in just a few minutes. But first of all, I want to continue with the story of D.L. Moody. So much to say. Now, Moody has huge crusades. I mean, he's preaching, he's learning how to read. He goes to the British Isles, and for 2.5 years, what started out as a disaster ended up making him world famous. I have to skip the details, except to say that he and Sankey, who was his music man, Sankey came up with a hymnal, and the gospel was sung all throughout the British Isles. And if you want to see an authentic hymnal, this display that was put up here at the church today is phenomenal. Rebecca and I were given a tour before all of you, and we were able to go through that, and they have an authentic hymnal, and they even have Sankey's organ, and the organ that he carried around. Now, it said, "Don't touch." I think I violated that. Rebecca wanted a picture, but nonetheless. Now, here we are, and I might need a glass of water up here, Paul, if you have one. Here we are in Edinburgh, maybe 15 years ago, in St. Giles Church. I mentioned to the man in charge, "I'm from Moody Church." "You mean Moody and Sankey? We have one of his hymnals in our home." Phenomenal. Now let's continue on. Oh, this is, I think Pastor Miller drank part of that. I'm not going to drink it. Now, here's the thing. Moody becomes so famous, I hope water's on its way, I think it probably is. Moody becomes so famous that in London, England, when he ended, and that was the ending, he was there about a month or more, speaking to 20,000 people a night without a microphone. They didn't have them in those days. And sometimes when they couldn't rent a hall that was big enough, he preached outside without a microphone. He stood on a roof and did it. He was news all around. And things are so bad, I am going to have to drink some of Pastor Miller's water. You don't have any diseases that I know of, do you?
It's yours. There's no backlog.
Oh, it's mine? Thank you. Now, folks, this is fascinating. I want you to get the picture. Moody is there preaching to large crowds. His sermons are taken down by stenographers and published on the front page of British newspapers. So he becomes very famous. And Karl Marx,
who was a contemporary of Moody for 46 years, is also in London. We have no evidence that Karl Marx attended one of Moody's sermons, but the Communist Manifesto came out in 1848, and one of the co-authors was none other than Friedrich Engels. And thanks to some research done by some people, we have authenticated a letter that Engels wrote about attending one of Moody's meetings. Fascinating. Engels, of course, as I mentioned, a co-author, believed in Marxism. And he says this, he says that this American preacher has a twang, but he speaks not without wit. Moody used to throw out some humor when he was preaching. And furthermore, very simplistic, a 500 voice choir, people are invited to accept Christ. And then, of course, Engels ends by saying, this is the way in which religion is used to keep the proletariat, the working class, in line. So that, of course, is what he was most interested in. Now, Moody comes over to America. Someone says, may I shake hands with the great D.L. Moody? Moody scoops down, picks up a handful of dirt and said, this is D.L. Moody, except for God. This is D.L. Moody. The man retained such humility. He dies in 1899. Rebecca and I have been to his grave and that of his wife, Emma, a number of times. It's one of the most moving experiences, actually. And on his tombstone is one of his favorite verses, the world passes away in all of its lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And on his wife, Emma's tombstone, and what a marvelous helpmeet she was for him. I mean, she kept him grounded, she kept him in line. And on it is, his servants shall serve him, and they shall reign forever and ever. What an awesome legacy. Now, some of you have never read a biography of Moody. Let me tell you what others said about him when he died, how famous he was. This is the New York Herald. No living man has made more friends. The New York Times says the death of a man now living could so greatly stir the hearts and minds of a great multitude on both sides of the ocean. They said there's nobody like that. A native of New England eulogized in the Boston newspapers. This is a fantastic quote. I would rather be Dwight Moody dead and in his grave than any man now living. Well, all right. And here in Chicago, it is said that the Chicago Tribune, the death of Brother Moody was the great grief in this great, bustling, worldly city. The greatest lay preacher and evangelist of this and other time. On this side of the Atlantic, on the other side, the Manchester Guardian said, Moody spoke to larger audiences than any man in the 19th century. And I'm going to read very quickly, for lack of time, what the Catholic world said. This is beautiful. His prevailing qualities were tireless energy, amazing common sense, unquestioning faith, and a human sympathy rarely equaled. So that was Dwight L. Moody. I forgot to mention something. Dwight, when Abraham Lincoln was going to go and be inaugurated, he stopped at Moody's Sunday School. You probably know that story. And the president said he didn't want to say anything, but Moody says, even though you don't want to say anything, maybe you have something to say and we'll listen. So Lincoln said to these children, maybe one of you someday can be president. But now we're here to honor this building. So to give you a little bit of history, first of all, you have the Illinois Street Church. It burns down. And on the church were the words that Pastor Philip mentioned to you a few Sundays ago. Ever welcome here are the strangers and the poor, and also all seats free. Moody thought you should never charge anyone to go to church. Now, let's visualize it. A temporary tabernacle is built, and it's built because the services continue, but also there's the distribution of food and clothes to those who suffered during the fire. Then there's a church built where Moody Bible Institute is today. That's the Chicago Avenue Church. As a matter of fact, there are some pictures of it in the display. And that had to be torn down. First of all, it was too small, even though it looked like a very beautiful building. And LaSalle Street was widened. So they came and they bought this property. And before this sanctuary was built, they actually had a tabernacle, if you could call it that. It had sawdust trails and so forth and was very big. Right next here, where I think you have the gas station and and also the bank that is represented here. Now, what happened is, then indeed, Philpott got up one day and he said to the audience after much prayer, "Let us arise and build." And this beautiful structure was built. So actually, the display says this is the fourth location of Moody Church. If you include the tabernacle that once was here, it would actually be the fifth place. But now let me tell you about this sanctuary. Phenomenal. I want you to recognize, did you know that there are no supports to the balcony? It's the first time that had ever been done. People said the balcony is going to fall. No. They built it on a cantilever, which really exceeds my ability to understand, but in such a way that you folks in the balcony are perfectly fine, and we have proven it will not fall, even though there are no posts, because there is an unobstructed view of the pulpit no matter where you sit. I'm going to tell you some secrets that I didn't get permission to tell you, but forgiveness is much easier than permission, okay? Have you ever wondered how they change those lights up there? Do you think they have a huge stepladder that goes up there, changes those lights when they burn out? No. Between the ceiling that you see and the roof is about 15 feet. So they have walkways. You can go over there, you can do this, you can take care of this bulb and pull it out and put a different one in. Now, I've only been up there once. And if you are thinking in your mind, I would love to go up there, the answer is no, no, no. I won't tell you who else has been up there, but she's with us today, and I've been married to her for 56 years. But anyway, that's the way. Have you ever wondered how they change the bulbs in the chandeliers? Oh, they climb up there. No. Those chandeliers are on a chain with a winch, and they let it down. I've sometimes come here into the sanctuary, and you can touch the chandeliers. You can look inside to see how the bulbs are. They thought of everything, 65 feet from here to there. And the architecture is Romanesque, largely Romanesque, but also Byzantine. Rebecca and I have been to the Church of Holy Wisdom in Istanbul, and we have seen the beauty of that place, and this was inspired by that. And I have preached in many churches in America. I have never preached in a church as beautiful as this sanctuary. Could we clap, please, for those who built it? Phenomenal. So people come from all over the world. When I was here, and I'm sure it still happens, we want to stand behind the pulpit because we want to stand where D.L. Moody stood. Well, my friend, D.L. Moody was dead for 26 years when this church was dedicated. But you could come here and stand where Ironside stood. You could stand where Billy Sunday stood. He was an evangelist. He was a baseball player first. And he was here in the 1920s. And I have to tell you this. When I came here, there was a woman. She and her husband actually took care of Billy Sunday's children. And she said that Billy Sunday, don't ever do this over there, Philip, but he would hop from here to there without using the stairs, because after all, he would tell people, hit a home run for Jesus, and he did that. If I did that, in 3 minutes, you'd hear a siren on LaSalle Street. So Billy Sunday's funeral was here. One time I found his grave with somebody who knows how to find graves. It's difficult, but not impossible. I wanted to be there. Great evangelist. And There are many others. Billy Graham preached here in 1952. So you can be where many prominent preachers have stood, but not where D.L. Moody stood. Now, when I became pastor in 1980, the first Sunday of January, Dr. John Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas Seminary, spoke at my installation, and he said this. He said, many churches in the 20s and 30s succumbed to liberalism. But he says, to the glory of God, never in the history of Moody Church has there ever been a pastor whose orthodoxy and whose commitment to the gospel has ever been questioned. And I am so grateful that that also continues under the ministry of Pastor Miller. And may it ever be so. That anyone who stands behind this pulpit, may his orthodoxy, the belief in inerrancy, preaching the gospel, may it never be questioned. Now, I'm going to reminisce. I think I'm at the age where I can reminisce. I don't need a vote on it because I'm going to do it. I want you to paint the picture. I'm a little boy growing up in Saskatchewan, Canada, the last of five children, born on a farm, closest town, 5 miles away, 75 people. And we don't go to church in the winter because all the roads are closed. In fact, we couldn't. We went to school with a horse and buggy in the summer and then in the winter with a sleigh. And my father would go to a town 6 miles away or 5 miles away to buy groceries with a sleigh and horse. But we did go to church, and I want you to visualize a 1941 Whippet. It didn't have a starter. You started it with the crank, and you made sure that the car was not in gear when you did that because it would ride over you. So I don't know how we all did it, but we got into this Whippet because the church was 20 miles away. So I'm a little boy, and I'm sitting there in church, maybe 10, yeah. And lo and behold, the pastor isn't going to preach that Sunday. And they're setting up a gadget, which is an old movie projector. Some of you have never seen one, but it goes clackety, clack, clack, clack as it runs. And it's right beside me because I'm sitting there in the pew, and over here in the aisle, they're setting this up. And I'm thinking, what is this? We're actually going to see a moving picture. Wow, we'd never seen a moving picture before. And lo and behold, it's entitled, Charge That to My Account. And it's a picture of Pastor Ironside preaching from this pulpit a message entitled, Charge This to My Account. He's preaching from the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul is asking a runaway slave to go back to his owner. And Paul says this, he says, receive him not as a slave. Interesting insight into slavery. He said, don't receive him as a slave, but rather as a brother. Receive him even as you would receive myself. And then, because the slave had pilfered and stolen something, he said, if he has wronged you or done you anything, charge that to my account. And so what Ironside did in that sermon is he used it as an illustration of the gospel, that Jesus says to us before the throne, Father, receive them not as sinners, but receive them as you would receive me. And if they have wronged you, which they clearly have, and owe you anything, charge that to my account. I will pay. Now, I never saw that moving picture again in my life. But the message that Ironside preached is still in my heart. And he preached it right where I'm standing today. Now, let's fast forward. It's the early 1960s. I'm in Bible college. We're in a larger church now. And a Bible conference preacher comes to our church, and his name is Franklin Logsdon. Now, Logsdon was the pastor here for a couple of years in the 1950s. And so let me tell you about Logsdon. He's there to teach a Sunday school class, and then he's going to preach in the morning service. And he begins the Sunday school class this way. He says, "My mother is in a morgue. She died yesterday, but I'm not going to the funeral just yet. I will later. I'm staying to preach because I know she would say, 'Son, preach the word.' So I'm here today to preach the word." Now, I have to tell you about Logsdon. He taught that whole week the book of Jeremiah without opening his Bible. He would leave his Bible like this, and then he'd come to the side of the pulpit, and he would say, "Now in chapter 7, verse 4, it says this, but compare it with this." Wow. Unbelievable. And he began every message with a little poem that I memorized because he said it every time he preached. He'd hold up the Bible before he'd preached, and he'd say, "Think of it carefully. Study it prayerfully. Deep in thine heart let its oracles dwell. Ponder its mystery. Slight not its history. None e'er can love it too fondly or well." Now, I'm going to tell you more than you need to know. But after that, I wanted to preach like Logsdon. I memorized huge reams of scripture, and then I would put my Bible on the pulpit, and I would say, "Now in verse such and such, this says this and this," and that was in the early 20s. And so I used to hold my coat just like Logsdon held his coat because I wanted to be a Logsdon. Well, did I know that someday I would stand where Logsdon stood and preached and taught? Of course not. Now, having said that, I have to bring you up to date. I'm the pastor now in 1980. Logsdon is still alive. I invite him to come and preach at the church. He preaches on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I notice this. He read the passage instead of quoting it. Age has a way of slowing you down, but a marvelous legacy and, of course, deeply appreciated. Now, speaking of my own journey here, I was pastor of a little Baptist church north of here, Edgewater Baptist. I resigned so that I could teach full-time at Moody Bible Institute. I know some of you have heard this story before, but some of you haven't. And I am actually leaving the church there in March, the end of March, because of the fact that I have to study philosophy. I was working on a degree in philosophy, and then in the fall, teach at Moody. Well, we woke up the next Sunday, the 3rd of April, 1977, not knowing where to go to church. I wanted to go to a different church, but Rebecca said, "Let's go to Moody Church because you've come to know the pastor." Now, gentlemen, I want to tell you this from my heart. Whenever I hear the voice of God, it sounds an awful lot like Rebecca. What a remarkable woman God has given me. And she hears from God. And I tell her every day, "I could not do what I do unless you were my wife doing what you do." What a faithful woman. Thank you, honey. Let's all give her a hand, please. Fifty-six years of marriage, and she said to somebody, the first 50 were the most difficult. So I want to encourage you in your journey. Now, why did I tell you all that? If you haven't been taking notes until now, that's fine, but I want you to write down two lessons that you ought to put on your refrigerator, lessons that you ought to remember under any condition, and always keep this in mind. Number one, it's not about us, it's about future generations. The people who built this phenomenal building, can you imagine 100 years, and look at its beauty? They weren't thinking of themselves. They knew that many of them were going to die before the place was opened, but they were thinking of us. And you and I always have to be thinking of the next generation. There were three men who were working on a cathedral, and somebody said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm chiseling a stone." He went to the next man, what are you doing? I'm earning a living. And then he went to the other man and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. In other words, if you're called to be a stone cutter, be a stone cutter. But don't think of it just in terms of what it means to you. Think about future generations. And those of you who are in children's ministry, which of course was D.L. Moody's heart, you are thinking future generations. I'm going to tell this story about you, Larry. But Larry McCarthy, one of our pastors here, he was doing what most kids do during a sermon, writing notes and making noise. This comes from him. And I have to tell it because I am wearing a tie that Larry gave me. Thank you very much, Larry. I appreciate it very, very much. But here's the thing. He thought that this woman who was coming over to him was going to rebuke him and really chew him out, and she didn't. She said, you ought to listen to the sermons because you never know that you might be a pastor here in the future. I've asked Larry many times, who in the world was she? You don't remember her name, but God remembers her name. And that's what's important. And Larry, I have to tell you in all honesty, you know how much I love you, but I do know that there are people who knew you when you were here in Sunday school, and nobody was thinking that you would ever be a pastor, right? You never know who you are teaching. It might be a D.L. Moody, who is very flighty, very much in a hurry, difficult to concentrate. That's who you may be teaching, and you don't know it, do you? It's the future generations. And that's what we stand upon in this beautiful sanctuary today. It has to do with future generations. They thought of that. We have to think about that. It's what we leave behind. It's the people who are going to be on the front seat of our front seat during our funeral service. That's what we should be concentrating on. There's a second lesson, and that is this, that you never know, God never shows you all the good that you do. That woman who encouraged Larry, she has no idea that he's still speaking about it years and years later. I could go into my life, I could talk about the pastor who said, I want you to preach in church next Sunday. I said, I have only two sermons that are 10 minutes apiece. He said, put them together and preach them. That pastor died. He had no idea that he took this young guy, farm boy, and encouraged him to preach the word. And you and I all have testimonies like that. So do good, live for the future, and remember, your reward will be great. It says in the book of Revelation, they who die, die in the Lord, and their works do follow them. I love the words of Steve Green that he often sings. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, but only for the prize. But as for those who have gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness, passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. Thank you very much.
When I was a teenager in Cleveland, Ohio, I felt God's call on my life to be a pastor. And so I went to a pastor's conference as a 16, 17-year-old. And one of the speakers at our church in Ohio was Pastor Erwin Lutzer. He had just written Hitler's Cross, one of his books. And I bought his book at the book table. And I went down front and I had him sign it to me, to Philip Erwin Lutzer. I have that copy in my study now. Who would have known? I think God just must have smiled in that moment because he knew what he was doing, and neither one of us had any clue. How fun is that? It's amazing. Well, when our founder, D.L. Moody, came to Chicago in the mid-1800s, a shoe salesman turned evangelist, he loved children. He had a heart for urban street kids. Chicago was a city bursting with immigrants, and the kids of these families from all over the world really had nothing to do. This was before the days of schools, public schools, so kids just sort of roamed the streets. And D.L. Moody saw that nobody was caring for them. No one had a heart for these kids, and he said, I'm gonna go care for those that are being neglected. So he got on his paint pony, and he got his Bible, and he waved it in the air, and he threw out maple candy and pennies, and he rode through the streets. He said, come follow me, and he cleaned out that saloon, and he created a Sunday school, and he invited those kids to come in, and he taught them about the love of Jesus. He gave them life skills. He discipled them up to be workers for Christ. And they called him Crazy Moody, Crazy Moody. And he didn't care, because as long as Jesus was changing lives through his ministry, call me what you want, I'm here to serve Jesus. And if those kids came for 3 months complete, he said, I'll buy you a new suit of clothing. And we have pictures of those young, tattered kids in their brand new suits, so proud. It's amazing. And then when their parents started coming, Moody started the Moody Church. 1864, that's our legacy, that's our story. And we've been celebrating the joy of changed lives ever since. Amen? Amen. Now, many of you know that I've spent the last couple years doing doctoral work on the core values of the Moody Church, and those values that go all the way back to our founding that guide us today and will continue to shape us into the future. And on this 100th anniversary of our building, our sanctuary here, it seems fitting to share with you the 5 foundational values that are with us, that guide us, that define who we are. And so Pastor Lutzer talked about stones of remembrance, and I'm going to talk about stones, foundation stones, that tell us who we are and guide us into the future. And so briefly, here I'm going to outline them for you. One quick note before I begin, and that is that you'll notice that in each of these values, what we actually have is a pairing of 2 priorities that come together to complement each other and form a healthy balance and tension. So like an arch, if you will, that requires double support on both sides. These twin priorities press together, come together, and form stability and balance and health. These are our foundational values. So here they are. Number 1, trust and innovation. Trust and innovation. We are committed as a church to being a trustworthy place that faithfully proclaims the Word of God with integrity. That's who we are. And at the same time, we are a church that embraces innovation as we seek to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth by whatever means necessary. So trust means we move with care, but innovation means we're willing to take risks, you know, and those don't always go together. D.L. Moody taught us to bring these things together, trust and innovation. During the days of higher criticism, when people were going soft on the Bible, D.L. Moody proclaimed the truth of God's word without apology and with conviction. D.L. Moody trusted his Bible, and people trusted him to give them God's word. And at the same time, D.L. Moody was willing to do whatever it took to be innovative for the sake of the gospel. I'll ride a pony. I'll co-author a hymn book of populist songs. I'll hold innovative revival meetings. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Give me all the tools, whatever it takes to get the gospel to people. Call me crazy, but I'm going to do it. So trust. He's a trustworthy voice, and he's crazy at the same time because of his innovation. D.L. Moody taught us that. And that DNA is still with us to this day. This sanctuary is a perfect illustration of those twin values at work. It's a bulwark of Romanesque and Byzantine architecture. It's immovable. It's going nowhere. It is going to remain faithful and firm and trustworthy. And at the same time, we're going to build it with a brand new radio tower on the top of the building to get the gospel out everywhere. Now, just think about this. This building is dedicated in 1925. It's being constructed in 1924. It's being designed in 1922 and 23. And radio as a medium is invented in, guess what year? 1920. So it's brand spanking new, and we're going to build it into our architecture because we've got to get the gospel out. So trust, we're going nowhere. Innovation, we've got radio. That's our DNA, trust and innovation. Secondly, unity and diversity. This is the next set of values, unity and diversity. As a church, we seek to be a family that is unified by the gospel and the clear teachings of the Bible. But that unity doesn't mean uniformity, because we're a diverse, an amazingly diverse group of people from all over the place. Remember the sign that hangs outside the doors, "Ever welcome to this house of God are the strangers and the poor." Strangers in that day, that was immigrants, people from not around here. And so everybody can come, and rich and poor, natives, foreigners, everywhere. We are a diverse family. And Moody was what he called non-sectarian. We would call it non-denominational today. He believed that the core truths of the gospel and the plain teaching of Scripture would be enough to unite a church family in Christ. And so he wanted to keep the main things, and he refused to squabble over secondary issues. And he believed that was the key to unity and diversity as a family. And we hold that to this day. Now, we can't talk about unity and diversity without grieving over the fact that in 1915, as the Great Migration was coming up from the South, and Chicago as a city began to severely segregate, we here at the Moody Church also were complicit in that movement, and we segregated our membership. And for the first time in our history, sadly, a group of people were singled out as unwelcome in this house of God. And in that time, we broke unity with our African-American brothers and sisters, and we violated true biblical diversity within the body of Christ. And we ought to reflect on that with sorrow and real repentance in our hearts. For 47 years, too long, we lived with this reality. But by God's grace, in 1962, 2 years before the Civil Rights Act, under the leadership of Pastor Alan Redpath, membership was reintegrated here at Moody Church as we reclaimed our deep commitment to biblical unity and diversity. And look at what God has done in those subsequent years. There are now 70 different birth nations represented here in our family. And we rejoice at God's grace and his hand on our lives. We want to be clear about that story. We really are a church that values unity and diversity, although that's not always been consistently part of our story. The third value is evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. From our earliest days, we have been an evangelistic church. We have been a church to get the gospel to the lost, the good news of Jesus Christ at the center of all that we do. And at the same time, we value deep discipleship as we equip believers for the work of ministry. D.L. Moody was known as an evangelist. That was his calling. But he also founded a church and a school because he knew the importance of discipleship. And he knew that evangelism led to discipleship, and discipleship raised up evangelists. And this was an integrated pursuit. And we are at our best as a church when we hold evangelism and discipleship together as our core value. Fourth is soul and body. Soul and body. We believe that God cares about whole persons. And so we minister to both soul and body at once. Our founder, D.L. Moody, was said to go to a poor sinner with the Bible in one hand and a loaf of bread in the other. Bibles and bread. The soul and the body. Integrated, holistic ministry. And sometimes doctrinally sound churches see the social action of doctrinally weak churches and think, well, let's just preach the gospel and leave the social concern to others. But Moody knew that the good news of Jesus Christ was best adorned when it was accompanied with good deeds that represent the heart of love at the center of the gospel. We've got to love the whole person, Moody would tell us, soul and body, bread and Bibles. And you could see that reflected in so many of our ministries, including By the Hand and Naomi's House and As Our Own and so many more throughout the city and around the world. We care for soul and body together. And then finally, the final core value set is city and world. City and world. We are a church in the city with a heart for the world. We're deeply invested here in Chicago. This is where we're called to do our ministry. And at the same time, we are white hot in our prioritization of lifting high the name of Jesus around the world through our media ministries as well as our missions partnerships. D.L. Moody started this church in the heart of Chicago, but almost immediately took off to Great Britain to do those evangelistic campaigns that Pastor Lutzer talked about. And that heart for the world was contagious. Within just a few decades, there were hundreds of missionaries launching out of Moody Church to every continent all around the world. And that was our heartbeat, a church in the city with a heart for the world. Even when the church struggled to make payroll in the 1960s, they were barely keeping the lights on. They had to cut programs and staff. But even in those trying times, I never found one occurrence where they trimmed the missions budget. It made up almost 60% of the cash flow of the church back in the 1960s. We were so invested in global missions and getting the gospel to the nations. And we are always at our best when we value the city and the world together. Now, you think of those core values, that's who we are, isn't it? That's who we are. And I was thinking about, here's what's amazing. And this was kind of the biggest aha moment in my research. How were those values transmitted from 160 years ago, from D.L. Moody to you and I sitting here today? They're not on the wall, these core values, not until this week. There's actually a nice little display that our team put together across in the hallway going into the new building. If you want to go check it out, these foundational values that have been on the screen. These values have never been on the wall before. So how are they in our hearts, huh? Here's what I discovered. They're all in our story, our origin story. Just think about it. D.L. Moody riding his pony with the Bible in hand, trust and innovation, inviting immigrant kids into his Sunday school, unity and diversity, where he gave them the gospel and new sets of clothing, in soul and body, where he taught them to follow Jesus and he gave them discipleship to grow them up in Christian work, evangelism and discipleship. And these are kids from the city, but they're kids from the world, city and world. All the core values that are a part of our life and DNA, they've come down to us through story. The story of D.L. Moody. And every time that story is told, crazy Moody, it reminds us who we are, and our stories are caught up into his story, and that story forms us as a people and reminds us who we are. And so here's my prayer. This gospel movement in the city for the world that D.L. Moody began for the glory of God, I pray, as we celebrate these 100 years together, my prayer is that we would remain faithful to the story, to these foundational values that guide us as we continue to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these 100 years. You have been so faithful. Father, this is more than about a building. We celebrate the building, but we celebrate the work of what you have done in these seats, in these lives that have sat here, all the people that have launched out from Moody Church as heralds of the gospel to the ends of the earth, you have built a people in these walls, in these seats, for your glory. You have redeemed men and women to be a part of Christ's family by his grace. We want to lift high the name of Jesus Christ in this place and all around the world. Father, keep us faithful. Keep us on mission. Keep us honoring Christ to the ends of the earth and the ends of time. And so until Jesus returns, may this pulpit, may this room, may this building, may this movement of the gospel remain faithful to your word, to your gospel, and to the glory of God. Until Jesus Christ returns, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.